Well, I am glad that you're all here today as we continue on our study of prayer. And we've been talking about developing a passion for prayer. And today we're going to be looking at adoration of prayer. If you notice, a lot of the songs led us in that direction because we want to praise our God here this morning. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. And Lord, we've come to you here this morning and we want to lift up your name, Lord. We want to praise you, Lord, because you are worthy. Your glory, your majesty. Lord, you are an awesome God. And Lord, you have done so much for us, Lord. And so we can't help but praise you here this morning. So, Lord, I thank you for all that you've done. Especially, we thank you for your salvation that you have provided. And Lord, I pray that you would help us now to go out and be faithful and share that with others, so that they too can come and know Jesus Christ as Savior, and they too can praise your name. And Lord, as we look at adoration in our prayer life, Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us have an understanding, Lord, and make that a part of our everyday life. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. How many of you know someone who, every time they call, or every time they send a text, your first thought is, all right, what do they want now? What do they want this time? You know somebody like that? Some of you, it may be your adult kids. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you want to go and see your grandkids but you know, they always seem like they're so busy, but soon they'll call you up and they'll invite you and they'll say, "Won't you come over for dinner tonight?" You're like, okay, and about halfway through dinner, there it is. They hit you up with it. We're going on holiday, and we were wondering if you could keep the kids while we're gone. Okay, all right, well, how long? 2 months. Oh, okay. And when are you going? Well, we're leaving tomorrow. Well, son, did you forget that I'm having a heart transplant next week? Oh, Dad, you can do that next year. We really already bought the tickets and they're non-refundable. Right? Now, not everybody's laughing at that. And I think the reason why you're not laughing is because it's probably closer to the truth than you want to realize. But we all probably know somebody like that. You've assisted them a number of times, but you never hear from them until they need something else, and then they call you up again. And look, we want to be generous as individuals. We want to be generous as churches, but at what point do you become an enabler instead of providing assistance and help and being a help? If the only time, let me give you some insight here. If the only time that you hear from them is when they need help, well, that should be a red flag. Continuing to provide assistance may be doing more harm than good. And I know that sounds a bit cold and maybe even a little bit cruel, but sometimes people need to experience the consequences of their actions before they learn to make real changes in their life. But another thing I look for is gratitude. Are they genuinely thankful for what they've been given? We try to assist people in need. Oftentimes I get called from people in our community that need a feed. And so I will go out and buy them some groceries, or we'll go make them a meal. And some are very gracious. And those are, I really love helping them. They're so thankful, so gracious. They can't thank you enough. And so that's part of their attitude. But others, they have this attitude like, they've done you a favor because you've gone and cooked them a meal. You know the type I'm talking about. I even heard of one family who was having a hard time, and then another family came and gave them a meal, and then they didn't have the time to go and actually make the meal, so they went and bought them a bunch of pizzas, and they dropped them off to this needy family. And when the family received it, after, you know, they've been saying they hadn't really got a chance to really eaten a good meal in several days, and so the pizzas was offered to them, they started opening up the pizza boxes, and they were then starting to complain because they didn't have the toppings they wanted. Now, this family didn't do it for recognition, but they received no thanks, just complaints. their hearts were in the right place. Those who provided the food, their heart was in the right place. But what's the chances that they would maybe show up with food next time this family's in need? And if we're not careful, we may have a tendency to treat God in the same manner. We come to Him in prayer, making our petitions known to Him, and maybe even whinging a little bit about His performance thus far. I mean, if you were God, and if you yourself were God, then you would have probably done things a little bit differently, right? You would have done things a little bit differently than maybe what God has done for you. Well, here, here's a news flash here. You're not God. You're not God. And so you have no idea how God would respond to you. But when God provides, we don't speak to Him again until maybe another need arises. And then we kind of come back to God and say, hey, God, it's me again. Remember me? I know it's been a while. And then we feel guilty and we feel bad. Okay. Sorry, I know it's been a long time. I know, God, it's been a difficult year and I really hadn't spent a whole lot of time with you. But God, I'm coming to you now. But Lord, I need something. Lord, I need you to provide for me in this manner, Lord. Can you help me out here? Or maybe we go to God and, maybe God didn't provide the way we thought He should have. And so we begrudgingly take what God had offered. Okay, thanks God, and whatnot. And we let Him know that of our disappointment, knowing that, God being God probably could have done a little bit better. But this type of attitude isn't worthy of our God. Take for just a moment here and let's think about who we're talking about. God. The God. The only God. The creator of the world. That's who we are addressing. And sometimes I'm a little bit concerned about how we address Him because it's almost like, like Santa Claus or something. We just go, hey God, I need this and need this. And we have no idea, or at least we don't recognize who we're talking to. He is the God of this universe, our Creator. Is this type of attitude worthy of Him? I don't think so. How can we keep from falling into this trap, thinking that we are entitled and God owes us? Well, it starts with our prayer life. If the only time you come to God in prayer is when you need something, Think about how you would feel when people do that to you. Well, we don't want to do that to God. Instead, make adoration a part of your prayer life. Let's put God in His proper place. Let's thank God and show a contentment for what He has given to us and the blessings that He has already provided for us. In fact, let's remind God and ourselves and others of the things that God has done for us in the past before we start asking for needs for our present and also for our future. We may find that the more we give thanks and remember, the more pleasing it is to God, but also the more content that we may become in our own lives. David was a man after God's own heart, and it's debated among scholars whether or not David wrote Psalm 66. But I find no reason why he should be excluded as at least a possibility, but I'm unable to confirm that he is the author of Psalm 66. But the psalmist gives us an example how we can include adoration in our prayer life. And there is some common adoration, common to everyone, and here is a call to elation. In Psalm chapter 66, verse 1, it says, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Have you ever gotten the urge to just shout out to God? You ever had the urge deep down inside of you and you've just got that joy that's so bubbling up inside of you to the extent that if you don't give a shout out to God, you feel like you're just going to bust? Anybody ever felt like that? Are you saved? I'm wondering here. Have you ever felt like that? Where you just got to praise God and because of God's goodness and because of His greatness, your heart can't contain it and you just got to let it rip. How many of you are feeling that right now? Do you need a minute? You need to let it rip, go right ahead. Some of y'all thinking, I thought this was a Baptist church. Well, don't be afraid to shout to the Lord. Pentecost can have all the fun. But call out to God. And this is a call to elation. And it's for everybody. And we see that as the next point. A call to everyone. The psalmist has learned that Israel's history is meant to teach the world who God is and how God has blessed those who dwell under His wing. This is a call to all the earth, all nations, all the earth, all unbelievers are blessed by God. Let every breath, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, Psalms 150 verse 6 says. Everything that has breath. If you are breathing here today, then that scripture there is for you. You should be giving God the praise. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. All of the earth is summoned to worship God and to acknowledge the greatness of His power. In fact, let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." They not only need to acknowledge it, but they are held accountable for it. I mean, just go outside. If you can brave the cold today, just go outside, stop and have a look around. God made all of this for us. Everyone, everywhere has a need to praise God. And they can do it in this life and be blessed because of it. Or they can do it in the next life and be judged by it. But I find it interesting that when things go bad, people seem to always blame God. You notice that? When things go bad in people's life, they always want to blame God. You know, God, why did you take my child? God, why did you call me to be sick? God, why did you send this flood? I mean, I don't hear people blaming Satan for losing their job. Seems like everybody's always wanting to blame God. It's always God's fault when bad things happen. But when good things happen, oh, then we like to take the credit for that, right? We like to take the credit for that. I mean, look what I did. Look what I created. Look what I've done. Now, when we start thinking highly of ourselves, maybe we should read Job 38. God asked Job a series of questions during his prayer time, and he asked questions like, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, Job? Who determined its measurements? Who shut in the sea with doors? Who made the clouds? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Who caused it to rain and make the paths for the thunderbolts?" And I like this one here in Job 38:35. It says, "Can you send out lightnings, Job? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you?" Here we are. I don't know why, but I think that verse is funny to me. I don't know why. I'm just imagining, you know, all this thunderstorm and this lightning and all the noise and the rain and the hell, and then all of a sudden these lightning bolts come down and it's, you know, hey, we're here. Here we are. Job, are you able to do that? The point is that we can do nothing without God. And so He is worthy of our praise. But also there's a call to exaltation. In Psalm 66, verse 2, it says, "Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious." It says there, say to God, what is prayer? Prayer is nothing more than a communication with God, is it not? When we go to God and we talk to Him, say to God, "How awesome are Your works. Through the greatness of Your power, Your enemies shall submit themselves to You. All the earth shall worship You and sing praises to You. They shall sing praises to Your name." Selah. Let me ask you here this morning, do you have anything to praise God about? Do you? Do you praise God? Are there some awesome works that He has done in your life that you can praise Him for? Have you done so? If we were to set up some mics in your prayer room and we were to listen to your prayers, would we hear a bunch of whinging and complaining about how God is not doing enough for you? Or maybe we have a shopping list of the needs and wants and desires that we have. Or maybe we hear crickets. Nobody's home. How much of your prayer life is spent just praising God for the wonderful things that He has done? He goes on to say, sing praises to their name, to your name. They will sing praises to your name. How many of you here like to sing? Raise your hand. All right, keep them up. We've got a music team we're going to be putting together, so where'd all the hands go? Boy, they got down pretty quick there. You like to sing? Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praises glorious. Why do we have a song service that most of you miss on every Sunday morning? Why do we have this song service? It's because we are instructed to praise His name. And when you miss out on the song service, you miss out on an opportunity to show your worship and demonstrate His worth. That's why we sing. Singing brings honor to Him. Sometimes when I am praying, man, God just puts a song in my heart. Ever happened to you? You're just praying and all of a sudden you think of something and you're like, man, that song, it just kind of keeps playing and playing in your mind all throughout the day and it just sort of plays over and over again. My wife calls this an earworm. An earworm. I have an earworm in my brain. Sounds disgusting, doesn't it? An earworm. But anyway, it doesn't matter. God gets the praise anyway. He gets the praise anyway. We get that song burning in my mind and burning in my head. He gets the praise and the glory for that. But also there's some contemplative adoration as well. In Psalms chapter 66, verse 5, it says, come and see the works of God. He is awesome in His doing towards the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in Him. He rules by His power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Here we have an invitation. Here the psalmist invites the world to come and see. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in how He works towards humanity. It is one thing to give God praise when He works in our lives, but do we invite others to come and see as well? Do we testify to others about the mighty works that God has done in our lives and how He has answered our prayers? Part of that praise to God is also interceding. I was in the States when the 9/11 attacks happened in the U.S. The scene will be etched in my mind forever as I saw the planes crash into the side of the building. I won't go into a whole lot more detail than that because of kids in the room, but it was horrific to watch. And to see the towers crumble to the ground. Other than the utter destruction and the loss of life, one of the other things that grabbed my attention was the testimonies of those that survived. For some, it took maybe almost a year finally to open up about what happened on that day. One story a guy was talking about, that he got a flat tire that day on the way to drop off his kids at school and go to work. He was so angry, he was so frustrated, he was running late for work. And when the buildings collapsed, he was just getting out of his car. Others were stuck in traffic. Some were sick at home that day and didn't actually come into work. Listen, I can't say whether it was God that caused a flat tire or not. But I can assure you that that person will never complain about a flat tire again. Sometimes God reveals to us how He steps in and changes the outcome of our lives. And if we had continued on our journey unhindered, some of us here today, this morning, we wouldn't be here. If we continued to go down the path that we were going and God didn't intervene in our lives, we wouldn't be sitting here this morning. And I'm often reminded how God stepped into my life and saved me from myself. I've done a lot of foolish things in my life, and it is only by God's grace that I'm still here today. When God steps in and intercedes for us, we should thank Him and let others know about it. This doesn't mean that God will work in their lives just as He worked in your life, but it allows others to praise Him for what He has done in your life. A personal testimony is a powerful thing. Also, we have corrective adoration as well. In Psalm 66, verse 8, it says, "Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of His praise be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You lay the afflictions on our backs, and you have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment." How many of you know about infringements? How many of you have more than one? Okay, do I look at the time? Move on. If you know anything about Israel, you know that there were repeat offenders. The cycle, the generation after generation after generation, they would turn to other gods. God would judge them for their sins. And then they would cry out to God for repentance. And then God would restore them once again. And then wouldn't be another generation. They'd go right back to the same thing. Happens over and over again. And they should be grateful that God actually kept a remnant in Israel. Though it's not God's desire for us to sin, He will allow us to go through a judgment so that we can come out better on the other end. Notice how the psalmist describes God's judgment. Clearly speaking of their enslavement in Egypt here. Then God stepped in and took them through the fire and the water and through this time of testing. And they became rich. Remember when they were about to leave Egypt and they were instructed to go door to door before they left and gather supplies? Well, they became a very rich nation as a result of that. The Egyptians were ready to see them go. They were tired of all the plagues and things like that. They were ready to see them go, so they gave them a lot of things just to get them out of there. In fact, others actually saw God at work in their lives and actually joined them on their journey. I don't know if you knew that. But God will forgive us of our infringements, but how we respond to His judgment will determine whether we are better off for it or not. And so when we have our time of prayer, we want to make sure that we have that time where we can go and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the discipline that you have given to me." And then we can go and impart that to others. Impart that the information that we have learned to others, to the next generation. We don't want to share our sins with them necessarily just to make light of them or to relive them, to go back to the glory days of how it used to be, or to be braggadocious about all the things we've done. That's not why we should go and share our lives with other people. But there are times when others can benefit from hearing how God has worked through you. And through prayer, how God has disciplined us and brought us back to His loving arms again. And even though God forgave the sin of Israel, He had them set up rocks as remembrances or maybe feasts in order to remember the things that they have gone through and how God delivered them. And what that does is it gives us hope for us as well. And hopes for maybe our loved ones that maybe they're not following God right now. And so we want to keep them in prayer. We want to remind them the things that God has done in our lives. Let's not forget what Christ has saved us from. And let's give Him thanks when we go to prayer. But also let's talk about investments as well. It is interesting that in verse 13 here of Psalm 66, there is a shift in focus from the writer's perspective. Previously, the psalmist speaks of collectively of blessings and adorations, but in verse 13, he personalizes it. It is no longer about ours and us, but it's about I and me and my. And in verse 13, it says, I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer you burnt sacrifice of fat animals with the sweet aroma of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Selah. How many of us have been there? You go and you get yourself in trouble, and then you want to go and bargain with God. God, I messed up. Lord, I blew it. If you could just help me out this one time. How many one times have you had? If you could just help me out this one time, Lord, then I promise, Lord, I will do this. And we go and bargain with God. And God, if you just get me out of this jam, I promise too. And you fill in the blank. Have we done that before? What commitments have you made to God? What are some vows or promises that you have made to Him? I have people that confide in me sometimes and they say, Dwayne, I got myself in a bit of a trouble and I prayed and prayed and God got me off the hook, but I committed such and such to Him and I just wanted you to know that. And I said, you know what? That's great. Thanks. I'm so glad that God worked in your life and helped you out through that. And you've now committed this to Him. And it seems like no sooner that they had made this commitment that they're completely forgot and they've walked away from the vow which they made to God. When I go to God in prayer, occasionally He goes and taps me on the shoulder and He gently reminds me of the things that I have committed to Him. And then I go and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that reminder. Here, let me give this back to you. It belongs to you. But also there's corporate adoration as well. And with this, there's another personal invitation here. In Psalm 66, verse 16, it says, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. Come and hear, all you who fear God, all of you who are true worshipers of God. The word fear there can mean fearful, but it also can mean respect or reverence for God. These are those who know of God's work and they fear Him, they give Him reverence. And you call out to them and they come together and you declare what God has done in your life. And this goes to a personal testimony. In verse 17 he says, I cried to them with my mouth and He was extolled it with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. We want to always keep God's praises before others. During his time of trials, the psalmist had made a vow to God and he hastened to fill that vow and he brought many burnt offerings to the altar, the very best that he had, and they symbolized his total dedication to the Lord. Now today we obey Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 as we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Notice what it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Notice that. This is your reasonable service. It's not God is requiring you to do something unreasonable. It is your reasonable service. And what does this living, holy sacrifice look like? He goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen, this is where the real battle takes place, is in your mind. Right here. And then one of the things that we are to do is we are to be different from the world. We are to be transformed in our life. We are to become a new creation in Christ. When we go out to our world, we're not to be like them. Instead, we are to be a light and salt. We are to change them. There should be something different about us. Why? That you may prove that which is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. You can prove it by how you live your life before others. The problem with a living sacrifice is that it seems to keep crawling off the altar. That's what happens with a living sacrifice. We go and we give ourselves to God, and then we go and say, and we start crawling away. By going to God in prayer, with the understanding that God will not hear us if we regard iniquity in our hearts, it should help us keep ourselves in check. We should keep short accounts with God. When the Lord does something wonderful for us, we ought to share this with other believers and to help strengthen their faith and to be an encouragement to them. The entire Bible is a record of God's gracious dealings with His people. And while our words are not inspired, our witness can bring glory to God if we allow it. You see, prayer and praise goes together. The word regard there in verse 18 means to recognize or to cherish, to be unwilling to confess and forsake known sins. It means approving that which God condemns. And when we recognize sin in our hearts, we must immediately judge it, confess it, and forsake it. Otherwise, the Lord cannot work on our behalf. Isaiah 59:1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy, that it cannot hear." You see, the problem is not on God's end. Where's the problem lie? "But your iniquities have separated you from God," it says. "And your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear." To cover up sin is to invite trouble, is to invite discipline in your life. In Proverbs 28:13, it says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes, them they will have mercy." You can't hide your sins from God. You confess it. You seek His forgiveness. And then you thank God for His forgiveness. That is part of your prayer of adoration. And then we have a personal affirmation here. In Psalm 66, verse 19, it says, "But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me." What is he saying here? He says, listen, I want you to praise God with me. I want you to praise God with me. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayers from Him and nor His mercy from me. You see, he just said, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord would not hear. And now he comes back and says, but certainly God has heard me and He has attended to the voice of my prayer. In other words, he hasn't done anything wrong. There's no sin in his life. For what God has done in my life, He is worthy to be praised. And so he goes and says, join me in this prayer of celebration. Join me in this prayer of adoration. When it comes to adoration for God, we have a show and tell. We talk about all the common blessings that we have in common with the rest of the world. And then we invite those to come and see. Come and see the works that he is doing in our lives collectively. And then come and hear. Come and hear what God is doing in our lives personally. This is not only our prayer addressed to God, but when we pray with others as well. We tell them of the wonderful things that God has done in our lives. And we get excited when great things happen to us. Let's get excited to share with God the great things that He has done in our lives. And this will enable us to have that deep passion for prayer, because we want to develop a passion for prayer. And when we go to God with that heart attitude, we can develop that passion for prayer. Lord, we do thank you so much for all that you have done for us. And Lord, as we think about what you have done, Lord, we just want to just pause. And we just want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. Thank you for your gifts that you have given to us. Lord, thank you that you're willing to use us despite ourselves. And Lord, that you're willing to go before us and light our way. Lord, I thank you that we even have the ability and to just communicate with you. That you've opened up that door of communication because of your love for us. Because you desire that relationship with us. Help us, Lord, now in our prayer life to make sure we give You the praise and give You the honor because You are worthy. And we ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.